Turn with me to John chapter 18 as we finish our study in the Gospel of John. And I've named the title this morning, Standing Near Strange Fire. And last week in our study of John, we looked at the first 11 verses as Jesus and his disciples left the upper room, came out of the upper room, went across the brook Kidron, over into the Garden of Gethsemane. And a short time later, of course, we studied that Judas came with a detachment of troops and officers from the high chief priests and the Pharisees to arrest the Lord. And as we look at our study this morning, of course, Jesus is going to be arrested, he's going to be bound, he's going to be taken to the high priest, and then he's going to go before Pilate, and he's going to be sentenced, and of course we know what's going to happen as we're preparing here. And so as we look at the course here of what was going on, we understand that Jesus did not resist the troops that came. Remember, we studied last week that Judas came with this detachment, and the word detachment from the Greek means legion, which meant that Judas had about 400 to 500 Roman soldiers with him, besides the servants of the chief priests and the Pharisees. And Jesus didn't resist them. He willingly gave himself over to them. Why? Because this is why he came. He came to die for the sins of the world. And he was submitting totally to the Father's will. In our passage this morning, we have the Lord being bound. And then he's taken before Annas, who was one of the high priests, and who was also the father-in-law to Caiaphas, who was also the high priest. But in our story this morning, I want to focus on Peter. Because Peter here, I believe God left an example for you and I. I think after the study this morning, each one of us are going to say, man, I can relate to Peter. Because Peter was tempted and he fell into temptation and he denied the Lord. Well, we have here Peter following Jesus. As Jesus is bound and he's being led away, we have Peter following Jesus, and then Peter enters into the high priest's house. And after Peter's first denial, when he denies the Lord, we see Peter warming himself by the enemy's campfire. How many times have we warmed by the enemy's fire instead of God's fire? You might remember Aaron's two sons. I mean, they offered strange fire to the Lord, and the Lord killed them, man. It's believed that they had alcohol on their breath, that they were drinking, and they went before the altar of the Lord, and it was strange fire to God, and God wiped them out and killed them. I mean, we need to be very careful that we don't find ourselves in the enemy's camp, hanging out and warming by the enemy's fire. Some have questioned, well, why would God allow this to happen to Peter if Jesus loved him so much? But how many of you know this morning that God is not the God of confusion? He's not the author of confusion. It goes back to sin. Sin will not only destroy yours and my life, but sin will hinder God's Spirit from working in and through us. In fact, Scripture says that we can grieve the Holy Spirit of God that's in us because of sin. Sin separates us from God. The ironic thing here in our passage is that here Peter is in the courtyard of Annas, the high priest. He's denying the Lord, and Peter, or Jesus rather, is there on trial protecting Peter. It's radical. Now, before we jump Peter and throw him under the bus, there's one thing that we need to understand here. We've denied the Lord ourselves. I mean, there's times every day in our lives through our attitude, through our actions, things we say, that we actually deny the Lord. Now, when I first got saved and I read that Judas betrayed the Lord for 30 pieces of silver, you know what that is in our currency? 20 bucks. 20 bucks Judas betrayed the Lord, and I thought, now what a chump. I can't believe this guy. And yet God spoke to my heart and said, Rick, you've denied me for less. You've denied me in front of your friends. Friends that aren't saved and that don't know me. And I go, man, Lord, you're right. Look at here in verse 12 as we pick up our study. Chapter 18. It says, then the detachment of troops and the captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. Here we have a group of all kinds of different people arresting the Lord. We have Jews. We have the Gentiles, which were represented by the Roman soldiers. We have servants. We have the religious leaders of Judaism. We have all these groups of people. And you know what? In one respect, they're all alike. They were totally blind to who Jesus Christ was. Totally oblivious to who he was. I mean, granted, last week we studied, they all witnessed Christ's power as he said those two small words. When they came up and said, Jesus came up and he was submitting himself to him, he said, whom are you seeking? They said, hey, we're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus said, I am he. And of course, we read that they all were slammed to the ground. Jesus said, I am. He was the same great I am of the Old Testament. When God said to Moses, you go tell the people that I am sent you. I am who I am. I'm God. I'm creator of the universe. Jesus said those two words, and 400 to 500 soldiers, plus the chief priests, the servants, and Judas, and all of them fell backwards. The power coming out of the Lord's mouth, man. They witnessed that. They saw that. They witnessed Christ's mercy. Remember, Peter, we read, he had the sword, and he there was Malchus, the servant of the high priest. And here they're arresting Jesus and Peter in the flesh. Isn't that the way we are? In the flesh, he goes, man. And he goes to whack Malchus' head off. And Malchus sees the sword coming, goes, whoa! And Peter whacks his ear off. He was intending to cut his head off. And Jesus said, permit even this. And he grabbed the ear and he put it back on and healed Malchus' ear. They witnessed that healing. Yet the amazing thing is, not one of them was moved. They were all insensitive to who Jesus was and what he had just done. You know, you read Paul the Apostle's letters, 14 epistles that he's written, and he's always talking about the state of the natural man. The natural man reacts in the flesh. He functions and operates in the flesh. He doesn't understand the things of the Spirit. Why? Because they're spiritually discerned. Try reading this Bible without being a Christian, without having repented of your sins and asked Christ to forgive you and asking this Holy Spirit to come in and dwell in you. Try reading it. It'll put you to sleep, man. Most boring book you'll ever pick up. But then you get saved and you start reading it and God starts revealing to you his will and his plan and his purpose in your life. And you get excited, man. You get fired up because you start understanding what God's Bible says. You know, I thought of this study this morning and I thought of poor Peter, man. I thought of him blowing it, serious, big time. And I thought, Lord, here it's been 2,000 years later. And man, you would think we would have learned by now, but man, nothing's changed. Nothing's changed. Man's heart is still hard, and you know what? Man still doesn't believe. You tell people, and it's like, oh yeah, you're religious. They think you're religious. And you know what? I tell people, you know what? God hates religion, because religion is man-made with a bunch of man-made rules and regulations. I have a relationship. It's a relationship with God. This ain't religion. It's a relationship. It's like being married. It's like having kids, you know, but it's better. You know, God listens. God moves on your behalf. Amen. Now, I don't mean that about the marriage. Okay, don't get me wrong. I'm talking about the kids sometimes, you know. That's a whole nother study. We'll get into that some other time. But I mean, you know, man just doesn't believe. You know what it tells me? It tells me that if they didn't take these things to heart when they were in Christ's presence, you know what? These things aren't going to be taken to heart until he comes back to judge this world. Remember last week what Jesus told Peter in verse 11 here? He said, Pete, put away your sword in its sheath. He says, you know what? Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me to drink? You know what Jesus did? He rebuked Peter. Why did he rebuke Peter? Because Peter was resisting God's will when Christ was submitting to it. He was totally acting in the flesh. We hit on this last week. Peter was taking care of business in a physical way instead of dealing with it in a spiritual way. And that's what we do many times, don't we? How many times have we went out to buy a car or to look to buy a house or you know, to do something and we haven't even prayed about it? We just go and do it. And God's going, hello, remember me? You know, what about me? I know the future. Don't you want to ask me? I know if you buy that thing or if you do this, I know what the outcome is, and I have your best interests in mind. Aren't you going to ask me? Aren't you going to seek me for what my will is in this? And you know, it's a rebuke to all of us, man. We all fall into that. Peter should have been looking at this spiritual. I have come to realize that everything we deal with in this life has spiritual ramifications, man. And we think we're just dealing with it, you know, in the physical. I mean, the Lord knew what Peter was going to do. That's why he took Peter, James, and John aside. When he went into the Garden of Gethsemane, he left the other disciples right on the edge there by the brook Kidron in the garden, and he took Peter, James, and John with him a little farther, and then he went, the Bible says, a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed. And when he came back to Peter, James, and John, you know the story. They were sleeping. They were sawing logs, man. And what did Jesus say to them in Matthew 26, 41? He said, guys, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. Watch and pray. This isn't the time to sleep. You know, I believe prophetically in God's time clock that Christ is coming back. I believe, church, this is not the time to be caught asleep. We need to be watching, praying. It's like those 10 virgins. You know, 5 had their lamps trimmed with oil. What's oil typify in Scripture? The Holy Spirit. They were moving. They were operating in the Holy Spirit. They were watching. They were praying for their Lord's return. Like Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4. That Christ is going to have a special reward for those that are watching and praying. That are watching for his return. And you know what, man? They blew it. Jesus was bound. Isaiah 53, 5 says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. He was bruised for our iniquities. I mean, that's what the binding was all about. That's where he received the bruises on his wrists and ankles when they took him. But you know what? It was all part of what God was doing to fulfill his prophetic word. This is what God had prophesied. Everything that would happen to Jesus Christ was fulfilled in types and prophecies in the Old Testament scriptures. It was all fulfilled through Christ. And you know what the greatest type of Christ in his sufferings was? It was Isaac. Remember God told Abraham and Sarah, his wife? Sarah was 90 years old, and Abraham was 100 when God gave them the promised son, Isaac. So those of you ladies, that ought to encourage you. You might be able to have a son when you're 90. It's like, get behind me, huh? Not a chance, man. I mean, he had the promised son. What did God tell Abraham? I mean, Abraham waits all these years to finally have the promised son, and then God says, hey, Abe, come here, son. I want you to take your only son, your son Isaac, the son of promise, and I want you to go to the mountains of Moriah, and I want you to go there and offer him as a sacrifice to me. What did Abraham do? He was obedient, man. He knew God had promised him that son. Man, this is how much he trusted God. You know, and it just witnesses to me. When you go over onto the Temple Mount, you have the Dome of the Rock Mosque, you have the Dome of the Spirits, and there's a spot there where you can see the actual rock on the top of the Temple Mount. That's Mount Moriah. They believe that's where Abraham offered Isaac because it's the highest part of the Temple Mount, Mount Moriah. That's where we believe the third temple is going to be built, the Tribulation Temple. And you know, as Abraham took Isaac to offer him up, what was the first thing he did? Genesis 22, verse 9 says that he bound him. He tied him. Isaac's seen the rope. He's seen the wood. He says, Father, here's the rope. Here's the wood. But where's the offering? And what God spoke through Abraham is so prophetic. Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself as a sacrifice. God incarnate, Jesus Christ. God came himself to pay for yours and my sins so that we could go to, I mean, that's just heaven. I can't even believe that, fathom that, that God would do that for me, that he loved me that much and he loved you that much, especially you. I know you guys. I'm just kidding. But I mean, he provided himself. But you know what? I see even a deeper meaning to the significance of this binding when they bound the Lord. You see, when we weren't saved, we were literally sin's captives. We were like puppets. It's like the song, Be My Puppet. We were puppets for the devil. And what happened here is when Christ was bound, he was bound because of our sins. It was our sins that caused that. In Psalm 40, which is a messianic psalm, verse 12 says, for innumerable evils have surrounded me. My iniquities, speaking of ours being made his, have overtaken me so that I am not able to look up. There are more than the hairs of my head. Therefore, my heart fails me. You know what that means? It means Jesus was bound so that you and I could be set free. And yet, I think of that. Jesus was tied so that I could be set free, and yet how many times do I bind myself with falling into things that I shouldn't? I mean, it's radical. That's what sin does. I mean, it pulls us under. Look at verse 13. It says, and they led Jesus away to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas. Caiaphas had married his daughter, who was high priest that year. Now, it was Caiaphas who advised the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. Now, it is very important this morning to understand and notice here that Jesus was not dragged to Annas. He wasn't driven. The scripture says that he was led, which shows what? It shows his willingness to submit to the Father's will. Wow, man. I mean, that so pierces my heart. He was led because he wanted to do the Father's will. He was submissive to the Father. It's like it says in Isaiah 53:7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. What an example. What happens if someone starts slapping you around or starts saying evil about you or starts coming down on you? You know, we come right back on them. Our mouth opens up and this 6-foot tongue comes out. You know, we're just all kinds of stuff. As Christians, we're good for using scripture as a sword, aren't we? I mean, it's radical. He opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. What an example for us. You see, not only did he fulfill prophecy, but he fulfilled the word in type. Oh, what are you talking about? Well, Leviticus chapter 17, verses 3 to 5 says, whatever a man of the house of Israel who kills an ox or a lamb or a goat in the camp or who kills it outside the camp and does not bring it to the door of the tabernacle of meeting. This is very important. To offer an offering to the Lord before the tabernacle of the Lord,
The guilt of bloodshed shall be imputed to that man. He has shed blood, and that man shall be cut off from among his people. Here it is, verse 5. To the end that the children of Israel may bring their sacrifices, which they offer in the open field, that they may bring them to the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting to the priest and offer them as a peace offering to the Lord. This is what was being fulfilled by them leading Jesus to the high priest at the door of the tabernacle. Jesus was fulfilling that in type. You know, you look at God's word, you read it, and, you know, many times you just kind of pick up a story in it. But, man, when you start digging into the nuggets, guys, I'm telling you, we could study this for 3,000 years and barely scratch the surface. There's so much there. Even the road from the Garden of Gethsemane to the high priest was significant. Gethsemane, we studied last week, was at the foot of the Mount of Olives. You stand on the Mount of Olives, you see Gethsemane's down at the bottom, you see the Brook Kidron, and then you see Jerusalem. You see the gate, the wall all the way around, you see the Eastern Gates, Temple Mount, Dome of the Rock Mosque, Dome of the Spirits, where, like it says in Revelation, there's going to be a wall put up from the Dome of the Rock Mosque, and there's going to be, the third temple is going to be built there. Like it says in Revelation, that the outer court's going to be the court of the Gentiles, speaking of the Dome of the Rock to the Gentiles, because there's only Jews or Gentiles, according to Scripture. And so it's at the foot of the Mount of Olives. Well, in going from there to the city, the gate through which they would pass was called the Sheep Gate. We see reference to that in Nehemiah 3, Nehemiah 12, and John chapter 5. The Sheep Gate, and we went through it as we walked through it, and then you would come to the Via Dolorosa where Jesus actually carried the cross until the Cyrenian came and picked up the cross and took it all the way to Golgotha there, the place of the skull, which is on the west side of Jerusalem. So you go in through the Sheep Gate, and this is where the sacrificial animals would pass through after they were fed at the Brook Kidron, because there was water nettles there at the Brook Kidron back in that time. And you know what's interesting about it? You read the four Gospels, and John was the only Gospel outside of Matthew, Mark, and Luke that actually mentioned that Christ was being brought before Annas. The other three say that he was brought before Caiaphas. And so, again, right away, you'd be reading this and you'd go, you know what, man, there's a contradiction. Matthew, Mark, Luke said he went to Caiaphas, and here John's saying he went to Annas. Well, there is no contradiction. He went to Annas first, and then Annas sent him to Caiaphas. You see what I mean? If you really look at the scriptures and you put it together, you see that there is no contradiction in God's word, that it all does flow. John is the one that brings this out. Annas and Caiaphas at this point were both high priests. Now, there was a problem with this because there should have only been one high priest. And it actually shows you the confusion that was going on in the Jews' religion in Judaism. They had two high priests there. According to the law, the high priest stayed in his office until what? Until he died. We see that in Exodus 40:15 and Numbers 35:25. So in the eyes of the Jews, Annas was the real high priest. Caiaphas was recognized and acknowledged by the Romans, but it was Annas who took precedence when it came to religious matters, because they knew that he hadn't died yet, so his son-in-law could not be the high priest. If you look at John chapter 11, it would appear that it was Rome who elected the high priest each year for the nation of Israel. So there was just a lot of confusion going on at this time. And you know what? God knew that that time in history, or at that time during the time of mankind, would be when he was going to come to die for the people, because he knew that the situation and the circumstances were right. This is why we believe that Christ was brought to Annas first. According to John 11, verse 49 to 52, it was Caiaphas who made the motion to put Christ to death. See, others say that, you know, he had prophesied this and what was going on, but Caiaphas there in John 11 was addressing the Sanhedrin. Who's the Sanhedrin? The Sanhedrin was the Supreme Court of Judaism. Any religious matters that were huge went before the Sanhedrin, and they're the ones that would decide what had to be done with the individual or the persons or whatever it is. I believe the reason why John recorded it here in verse 14, he mentioned it was to show that from the human side, on what grounds Christ was crucified. Caiaphas was in office because he wanted to gain favor with Rome. Annas was in office because he was the true high priest and was to deal with religious matters. You see, Caiaphas was thinking of his position because it says there in John 11 that the Romans could take away their place and their nation, and he didn't want that to happen. Again, even though we know God knew how it was all going to work out, notice that God in church, this is important, man. God used human instruments to fulfill his will. He uses you and I every day. We've got friends, we've got family members that we witness to or should be witnessing to. You know, I thought of all those years in school, all my friends that I have, and I didn't get saved till, of course, after I was out of school. And I thought, man, if I had gotten saved in school, I could have told my buddies and my friends and my classrooms about Jesus, that they could go to heaven, that they could be with him and have their sins forgiven. You see, here, God allowed the purpose and reason of Christ's death to be known. He was to die for the people. Look at verse 15. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Now that disciple was known to the high priest, and he went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. What's interesting, I thought of in Matthew, I had to look it up, it's Matthew 26:58. It tells us, but Peter followed him, Jesus, at a distance. He was keeping his distance now, because he saw the 400 to 500 soldiers. He saw these religious leaders, and he thought, man, I'm staying away. I mean, he had fear. Fear gripped him. He followed at a distance to the high priest's courtyard, and he went in, and he sat with the servants to see the end. Radical. Now, the question comes up, who was this other disciple? Well, if you're reading the text here, you're probably thinking, well, of course, naturally, it's the writer of the gospel, John. It's got to be John. Well, it couldn't have been John. Let me give you a couple reasons. First of all, John was a fisherman from Galilee. Galilee is quite a distance down to Jerusalem. So, I mean, it wouldn't make sense that he would have known the high priest that well to just go into the high priest's house and then have the authority to say, hey, let Peter in. John wouldn't have known him that well. Secondly, John was a Galilean. So that means him and Peter had a certain speech that they would recognize and they would have known right off. Hey, John is also one of these Galileans that was with Jesus. Thirdly, no, we've studied this. Whenever John refers to himself in his gospel, it's always what? And the disciple that Jesus loved. Doesn't he do that? We see that in John 13, John 19, John 20, and twice in John 21. And the disciple that Jesus loved, he was the one. You know, like he was the only one. Lastly, Acts chapter 4. Makes it very clear that the high priest didn't personally know Peter or John. He didn't know them. So who was this other disciple? Well, we really don't know. The scripture's not plain on it, and when the scripture is silent, we have to be silent. But let me give you some food for thought. One could have been Nicodemus. Remember, he went to Jesus by night, and Jesus told him, hey, Nicky, you got to be born again, man. And he goes, how can I be born again? I'm grown up. I'm old. Can I crawl up into my mother's womb again and be born again? Jesus goes, no, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. You have to be born of the spirit and water. You have to be born again. And the second one, Joseph of Arimathea. As we're going to see in a couple weeks in John chapter 19, Joseph of Arimathea was a very wealthy man. And when you're wealthy, you have some clout in high places. It was Joseph of Arimathea, after Jesus died and gave up the ghost on the cross, Joseph went to Pilate. He went to the top head dog here, man. He went to Pilate and he asked for the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave it to Joseph. And it was Nicodemus who went with Joseph to take the body down, wrap it up, and then to bury it in, we believe, Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. Now, that's a whole nother thing there. When we went to the tomb site, they're on the west side of Jerusalem, right around the corner from the place of the skull. And that you can still see the face of a skull in the rock formation there. When we went to the tomb, about 70 feet, 80 feet or so away from the tomb, there's this big opening and there's this big picture there, and it shows what's in that opening. It's a huge water reservoir. It would have been something that Joseph of Arimathea, being as wealthy as he was, to have had built, because it was a garden there and he had to water it. So that's why we believe that it's confirmed that that is Joseph of Arimathea's tomb that he had just hewn out, the scripture says, that they placed the body of Jesus in. So they believe it could have been Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, which would make sense. But I guess when we get to heaven, we'll ask the guys, amen? Look at verse 16. But Peter stood at the door outside. Then the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to her who kept the door and brought Peter in. Then the servant girl who kept the door said to Peter, "You are not also one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now the servants and officers who had made a fire of coals stood there, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves. And here we have it. And Peter stood with them and warmed himself. I want you to particularly notice and pay attention to one thing here. You read this story and it doesn't come up, but I want you to notice something here. When Jesus went into the court in the house of Annas, the high priest, notice that the door was shut. Okay, Rick, it says it was shut. What's the significance of that? I believe God, in his providence, closed that door. And here we have Peter knocking on the door to get in. Think about that a minute. How many times are we praying to go do something, and God in his providence puts a barrier or something in our path and shuts the door, and we're trying to beat that door down and kick it down to get what we want? As we're going to see here, God shut the door. I mean, it's a practical lesson here for us. In his mercy, he closed that door in Peter's path, trying to stop him from going on to something that God knew would cause him to sin. He shut the door. I mean, there's been times when I was going to do something, and I knew God was saying no. Anybody ever been there, or is it just me? I'm doing an altar call. All you guys are going to come up and repent. We've been there. We've been there where God was saying, no, that's not for you, Rick. I don't have that for you. Oh, come on, God. It's got to be for me. You know, and then we get into the religious thing. Get behind me, Satan. I know that's not God's voice. You know, we start going off on God. He shut the door. I had to ask myself, how many times do I find God placing something in my path, some barrier that should cause me to stop and really think about and examine what I'm about to do before I continue down that path? You know what? I've learned a valuable lesson, man. And you know, God just reconfirmed it this morning as I've been studying this past week. But you see, church, you need to have a balance there. You need to have the discernment, the wisdom, the knowledge, and the understanding of God's word, and to be so in tune with God that you know that there's another side of this. You see, if what you're doing is by the word of God, and your conscience is clear as to what God has for you, then, and only then, You can look at that as an obstacle, which is actually a testing of what? Your faith and your patience. But man, anything outside of that should be taken as a warning from God.
You know, I've mentioned it many times. People ask me, Rick, when I'm praying about something, how do I know if God wants me to do it? I mean, how many of you sit there and you're saying, God, should I do this or should I not do this? And all of a sudden, this big voice over your right shoulder goes, yes, my son, do it. Oh, thanks, God. I mean, you ever hear, I don't hear no voice. You know, if you're hearing voices, we're going to cast a demon on you, man. No, I'm just kidding. You know, I mean, how do you know? How do you know? Well, you know what? I'm going to tell you here. This is how you know. When you're praying about something, we know that it is not a part of God's character that he can lie. Amen? If you are truly praying about something and you have that 100% full-blown peace that you know that you know that you know. You ever been there? We all been there, huh? When you know, we saw that new car and we had the cash and, you know, once in our lifetime. We've all had that peace. Well, you know what? That's when the Holy Spirit is leading you. But if you're praying, Lord, you know, can I do this? Is this your will? And you have a 99% peace, but man, there's that little bit of doubt. Just a little bit of doubt, and you're thinking, man, I feel mostly good about it, but there's just that little bit, I'm just not sure. Then keep praying. Keep praying. Here's what's going to, one of two things going to happen. Either God's going to remove the desire, and you'll know it wasn't his will, or he's going to finally bring about the 100% peace so that you know that you know that you know this is what you have to do. No questions asked. You know that that's what you have to do. That's the difference between the two. That's how you know. Peter should have known. He should have known that this wasn't God's will for him. Now, some would think, well, wait a minute, Rick. Let's back up a minute here. Let's backpedal a little bit here. Wait a minute. The scripture says that the other disciple came and let Peter in. Well, wouldn't that indicate God's providence bringing Peter in? Well, I'm glad you asked me that. Here's the situation. Peter's being warned by God. The door is being shut. It's closed. And yet, because Peter is persisting in wanting his own way, God now removes his providential barrier and he allows Peter to go in and down that path. Here's the point. It's when we disregard both the warning of God and the word of God. When we disregard them, don't be surprised if God will let you go ahead and do what you want to do and set a trap for you. He'll set a snare for you, man, because you don't want to listen. If we insist on having our own way, church man, my brothers and sisters, I'm telling you, you better be prepared for God to give up to you your own heart's desire, and you better be prepared to suffer the consequences. If you have to have that thing, you'll get it. And you will hate your stinking life from that point on. You'll be the most miserable person. Man, I remember back in the early 80s, some of my friends, Steph and I had just gotten married a few years before, and a lot of our friends were single, and, you know, they'd come in, and, man, there's this one sister that comes in there. I know she's my wife. I know God's going to give her to me. I said, man, you just need to pray, and you need to chill, man. Chill out. How do you know? She could be Hagatha, the witch from the Northeast. I mean, you don't know. She looks like a Christian, but what's looks? Huh? What's inside is what matters. What kind of a person is she? Man, then I watch people get married, and it's like, God, get me out of this thing. God's going, you wanted it, you got it, you made your bed, keep it. That's the way it is. That's what God will do. Look at verse 19. Then the high priest asked Jesus about his disciples and his doctrine. Notice all through this time, I want you guys to notice this. He's protecting his disciples, just like he protects you and I now as he's sitting at the right hand of the throne making intercession for us. Verse 20 says, Jesus answered him, I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in synagogues and in the temple where the Jews always meet. And in secret, I have said nothing. You see, by saying that he spoke openly to the world, you know what the Lord's doing here? He's indirectly rebuking Annas, the high priest, and the others for not giving him a fair trial openly, for everyone to hear and see what was happening. And yes, you know what? Jesus did instruct his disciples in privately, but he's giving a general description of his public ministry because what he was telling the disciples, he was explaining to them what he was teaching to everybody. Remember he told the disciples, he said, hey, to you, it's to make known to you the mysteries of God, but to them, they'll hear it in parables. So he was instructing them. That's the difference between the two. Look at verse 21. Jesus said, why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. Indeed, they know what I said. And when he had said these things, one of the officers who stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, do you answer the high priest like that? Jesus answered him, if I spoke evil, bear witness of the evil. But if I spoke well, why do you strike me? Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. I love it, man. The Lord challenges Annas. It's the light exposing the hidden things of darkness. He's challenging him. You see, he's actually condemning Annas for what? For attempting to make him, who's a prisoner, trying to make Jesus incriminate himself and give evidence to be used against him. You know what it came down to here? You know what the bottom line is here? Annas was challenging the Word because Jesus was the Word. He was God incarnate. How can you fight against that? The Word of the living God. Here we have this person coming up and striking Jesus with the palm of his hand, one of the officers. And you know what? This was the first of what Jesus was going to go through. This is where it began, as they took the palm of their hands and hit Jesus. But I want you to notice something here. It wasn't a Roman soldier. It was a Jew. It was a Jew that hit Jesus, but notice that Jesus still kept control of the situation. How many of you, especially you guys, if someone came up to you and just took the palm of their hand, smacked you right in the face, you'd just go, oh, thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Bless you, brother. My hands would be all over the tune. I mean, you know, how many of us would just stand there and take it? And here Jesus set the example. How different from Paul. Remember Paul the Apostle in Acts 23, verses 1 to 5? Remember, he was in the same position here. It says, then Paul, looking earnestly at the council, the Sanhedrin, said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. And the high priest Ananias commanded those who stood by Paul to strike him on the mouth, smack him in the mouth. And Paul said to him, God will strike you, you whitewashed wall, for you sit to judge me according to the law, and do you command me to be struck contrary to the law? You know what Paul was calling, when he called him a whitewashed wall, you know what he was saying? Paul was saying, you hypocrite. You hypocrite. You sit to judge me according to the law, the Ten Commandments, the first five books of Moses, the Pentateuch. You sit to judge me according to that. Do you command me to be struck contrary to that? He goes, you're a hypocrite, man. You say one thing and you do another. And those who stood by said, do you revile God's high priest? Then Paul said, oops. You know, circle with a slash through it. I did not know, brethren, that he was the high priest. For it is written, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people. Paul blew it. It shows me that Paul is human just like the rest of us. And yet God wrought mighty miracles through the Apostle Paul. But he was human, man. You know, he said in Romans chapter 7, he had that conflict. He had that battle. He said, the things that I know I should do, you know, the way God wants me to live, what I should do for him, man, that I don't do. He said, the things I know I shouldn't do,
He goes, man, that I practice. Who's going to deliver me from this body of sin? He said, I thank God for Jesus Christ. I thank God for Jesus. So be encouraged this morning. It's only through Jesus. You know what? You are going to blow it. You are going to fall short. But the key is to get back up and keep on trying, man. You know, God don't have anybody going AWOL in this army. You can't. You can't bench yourself. You have to keep fighting the fight. And it's getting harder, guys. But guess what? I'm in this fight with you. And together we can make it until Jesus comes back. Amen? For his church. Look at verse 25. Now Simon Peter stood and he warmed himself. Therefore they said to him, you are not also one of his disciples, are you? He denied it and said, I am not. This reminds me of Psalm chapter 1. Remember where it says in Psalm 1 that that you're not to follow in the way of the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit with the ungodly? Peter's following into that, man. He followed them. Here he is standing. Peter is standing with them like he's one of them. If you were to look at the men standing around that fire and see Peter standing there, you would look and say, they're all heathens. They're all non-believers. He's standing in the enemy's camp. He's warming himself by the enemy's fire. Man, I mean, this really struck me. He's standing there, and I'm sure the flames are lighting up his face. And the Roman guards and the officers of the chief priests are standing around. And they're going, hey, wait a minute. Weren't you one of them with him? And Peter's going, no, I'm not one of them. He's in the enemy's camp. He's standing near a strange fire. You remember what happened to Aaron's sons? Here Aaron had been commissioned to be the high priest, the first priest. And what happened with the two sons? They came up and they offered strange fire and God killed them. Why? We believe, according to other scriptures, that they had been drinking. And when they offered strange fire, they had that alcohol in their breath and God killed them. He wiped them out, man. Strange fire before the Lord. Here he's standing there warming himself, and Peter is more concerned about being warm with his body than with his soul. And I mean, it just really spoke to me. Peter was too afraid to say anything and give a good witness for Jesus Christ. You know what, you guys? This is a good man. And he loves you. And he's come to die for you. Peter was too afraid. So when they ask him, hey, aren't you one of his disciples? He denies it. What a powerful lesson for us. Peter was in the company of God's enemies. What happens is he gets challenged. What happens? He falls. I'm going to tell you something. Unless God is calling you to share and witness to unbelievers, don't go into that camp. Because if you do and God's not calling you, I'm going to tell you something. I promise you, you will fall. You will fall. It's when you think you're strong that you fall. And guys, those of you that have been walking with the Lord long enough, you know this. I know this. Stupid me, I fall right into it again. I know this. And it happens. You see, it's a warning for us to avoid being in the company of those who aren't saved. That's why Paul said in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14 and 15, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Why, Paul? Why? Why can't I be yoked together with a non-believer? Here it is. What fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? You see, we have the righteousness of Christ that's been imputed to us. It doesn't mean I am righteous. I have his righteousness. You have his righteousness. Lawlessness is sinners. They do whatever they want to do. And he says, and what communion has light with darkness? Guess what? You guys are the light. What happens when you go into a dark room and you turn the light switch on? Everything lights up. You go in the garage, all the cockroaches are splitting for the corners, man, because they hate the light. Light exposes darkness. That means if I'm going into a group of non-believers, I should expose just from the way I'm living my life as a Christian. I should expose them. You know what? One by one, all my buddies that I had, my drinking buddies and riding buddies, one by one, they started leaving. Because I had a whole new character. I had a new life. I had new goals. I didn't want to go party. Yeah, the flesh wanted to go party. But I knew, because now I'm a Christian, I couldn't party. You see, that's the difference. I knew I couldn't be a part of that. Paul says, and what accord has Christ with Belial? Now he pulls the carpet out. He says, okay, what business does Jesus have with Satan? None. Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? Church, listen to me. Peter didn't deny that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah. Peter did not deny that Jesus was the Son of God. Peter did not deny that Christ came to die and save sinners. What did he deny? He denied being one of his disciples. And what did Jesus say? By this all will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. It's going to show in our lives. Look at verse 26 as we finish this morning. One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of him whose ear Peter cut off. What are the chances that one of his cousins, Malchus's cousins, are going to be warming around that fire when you got 400, 500 men, soldiers? What's the chances? Isn't this the way it is? How many of you have heard, you know, the saying, if you stand close to the fire, you're going to get burned? Or you play with matches, you're going to get burned. You'll be lucky if you walk away with just the hair singed on your body. You will get burned. Here's one of the guys. Look, a relative of him whose ear Peter cut off said, "Now, did not I see you in the garden with him? Huh? Weren't you the one that whacked cousin's ear off? You know?" I mean, look what Peter did, verse 27. Peter then denied again, and immediately a rooster crowed. Matthew 26, 74 says that Peter began to curse and swear. Third time he was mad. He says, I told you, I'm not the man. I do not know that man. Man, I can't imagine what Peter was feeling. But then I thought, wait a minute, time out, God. Oh, hold on. I started going through the scriptures and I went to Mark 14, verses 29 to 31. When Jesus was saying what was going to happen, Peter said to Jesus, hey, even if all these guys are made to stumble, I'll never stumble. You know what, Lord? Homeboys might leave. I'm in that car, Lord. Here's a sword. I ain't going nowhere. Let's go get them. Okay, Pete, 400 to 500 soldiers. Yep. Jesus said, hey, Peter, chill out a second, man. Listen to this. Assuredly, I say to you that today, in fact, this very evening, Pete, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. But Peter spoke more vehemently. He says, if I have to die with you, Lord, I will not deny you. And all the other guys said, that's right. Hey, let's go get them. If everybody denies you, Lord, I mean, I'll even die for you. Notice what we have here. God left Peter to stand alone to show him, and I believe to show you and I this morning, that unless God is graciously helping us to stand, man, hear me, church, we will fall. Not we might or we could, we will fall. We're going to blow it. We're going to sin. You think Peter learned his lesson? Well, guess what? 2 Peter 3:17, listen to what he shares. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. Did Peter learn a lesson? You bet he did, man. His life was never the same. That's why Proverbs 16:20 says, he who heeds the word wisely will find good. And he, whoever trusts in the Lord, happy is he. Guys, if you're truly trusting in the Lord and you're not trusting in man, the Bible says you'll be happy. because God is going to see you through. Yes, we have some rough times ahead of us, but you know what? God is going to see us through.
But Rick, but don't give me no buts. I don't need no buts. God is going to see us through. He's God, I'm not. He's going to take care of business.
We have to trust him. And if we're truly trusting him, we're going to be happy.
Oh, you know, my house just got taken. Praise God. I don't mean be stupid. I'm talking about we're going to say, you know what? God is in control. Remember what Job said? He said, hey, naked I came into this world. Naked I'm going to leave. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be his name.
Only a few hours before, Peter partook at the Lord's Supper. I mean, here they were rejoicing and they're hanging out and they're with Jesus. And it's like, oh man, I don't want to leave, Lord. This is so awesome. And, you know, they partook of the bread and the juice. And he just partook.
And then John chapter 17, Peter and the guys, Jesus is praying. And Peter's hearing this prayer from the Son of God praying to the Father. The privilege of hearing the communication that Jesus had for 33 years with the Father. What an awesome thing. And Peter heard that prayer. And you know what? Jesus took Peter and James and John and gave them a special warning. A special warning. And yet, Peter fell. Peter fell, man. You see, I believe that God has some things that we need to learn this morning. And I'm going to give you six things here real quick to help you. First of all, we need to understand that in and of ourselves, we are weak. We're weak, man. We can't do nothing apart from God's help. Secondly, we see the danger of being too confident in ourselves. I mean, how many times do we feel, man, we could do this. I can do this. I'll just work a second job now. We can make these payments. We can do this. God goes, oh, yeah? Guess what? You don't know this, but 3 months from now, you're going to hurt your back and be laid up. Then who's going to make the payments? You better seek me because I know what's going to happen in the future, and I'll take you along the right track.
Thirdly, we see the tragic consequences of not praying. If Peter had been watching, if Peter had been praying when the Lord told him to, Peter would have found the grace he needed to help in time of need. I believe this is prophetic. Because unless we're watching and praying, we're going to miss the Lord's return. Remember the parable there? I believe it's Matthew 25 of the 10 virgins. Five of them had their lamps trimmed with oil. What does oil typify in Scripture? The Holy Spirit. That means they were living in the Holy Spirit. I mean, what they were doing, it was like whatever God's will. They were operating in the Holy Spirit and not what they wanted. It wasn't the flesh. Five of them went and five of them didn't go, man. What did Paul tell Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4? He said that the Lord has a special reward for those who are watching for his return. That's you and I, because we're that generation in that time frame. Fourth, we see what happens if we continue to hang out with the world and those who aren't saved. Like I said, unless God is calling you to minister to the unsaved, stay away, because you will get beat up. You will get beat up. If he's calling you, he's going to give you the strength that you don't fall into temptation. Fifth, we see the effects of fearing man, of having a fear of men. You see, God knows how each one of us are going to give our lives on this earth. Some of us might be martyrdom. It might be making a stand for Jesus, especially the time we're living in now. Others, it could be in a car accident. It could be just going to sleep at night and dying in our sleep. Man, that's what I want. No pain, amen? I hate pain. We don't know. But are we going to be ready or are we going to fear men? Peter here feared men. And yet what did Jesus say in Matthew 10:28? He said, don't fear those who kill the body and cannot kill the soul. but rather fear him who is able to destroy both the soul and body in hell. Fear God. Don't fear man.
Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man brings a snare.
But listen to this. But whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. All hell could be breaking out around you, but guess what? It's not going to come near you. Not unless God has a plan and a purpose in allowing it. You will be safe. He'll protect you, man. That last 3.5 years of the tribulation period, all those Jews that flee to where we believe Petra, there in Jordan, says they're going to be supernaturally sealed for the last 3.5 years. Satan's not going to be able to touch them. God's going to protect them. He's going to protect us. He's going to keep us from that great hour of trial that's going to try the whole world, speaking of the tribulation period. We're not going to be here for any of that. We're not going to be here. We're going to be chewing on some big legs, man, up around that marriage supper of the lamb, you know, chicken and turkey. Mm. Some of you guys can have fish. I hate fish. I know where I'm going to be seating. It's going to be the only one with chicken. Amen? But I mean, we don't have to fear none of that. Lastly, and very important, be prepared for and don't be surprised when your friends fail you in an hour that you need them the most. Be prepared for that. Don't be surprised. You see, God will allow your friends and those who you care about to not help you and shun you for one reason, to drive you back to trusting in him and him only, to trust in God. You see, Jesus predicted that Peter would deny him 3 times. But you know what I love about this? The story doesn't end there, because Jesus said that he would also be restored to fellowship and service. In the account here in Luke 22, verse 31 and 32, it says, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, that was Peter's name. Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. Satan has asked for you. I wonder how many of you have such a powerful witness in Jesus that Satan has actually asked the Father to sift you as wheat. He says, but I have prayed for you. Notice Jesus. Peter, man, Satan's asked for you, but I've prayed for you. What's Jesus doing? He's making intercession for us. He's praying for us. He said that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, hey, Pete, you're going to blow it. You're going to blow it big time, man. But you're going to come back to me. He says, when you've returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Give them strength, man. I love that. You see, Peter followed the crowd when he should have been running with the other disciples. He should have left. Because if he had, he would have never allowed himself to get into a place where he could compromise and deny his Lord. You know what really gripped my heart as I was finishing the studying last night is what recorded in Luke 22, verse 59 to 62. It's about the same thing here, Peter denying. It says, then after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, surely this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you are saying. Immediately, while he was still speaking, you ever have that happen to you? While he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. In that very moment, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter and the Lord's eyes matched. And I'm sure the Lord looked at him and said, Pete, I love you, man. Don't worry about it. I have to go this way. Don't worry about Pete. You're going to blow it, man. I love you. It says, then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. And Peter went out and he wept bitterly. He went out and he lost it, man. I can't believe I just did that. You ever felt that way? I can't believe I did that, Jesus. I love you. You're dying for me. I mean, I'm sure Peter never forgot. When we get in a few months, when we get to 1 and 2 Peter, you're going to see a new Peter. You're going to see a transformed Peter, because I'm sure Peter, all of his life, never forgot that look that Jesus gave him there in that courtyard. Peter wept over his sins and he repented. You see, Judas admitted his sins, but he never repented. Oh, you know, he was remorseful, but it wasn't true repentance. He went out and hung himself. Peter went out and cried. He repented. And in a few weeks, we'll see in John chapter 21, Jesus restores Peter. And when he restores Peter, and this is what I love about the Lord, Peter would then operate and function in the power of the Holy Spirit, and he would become a radical witness for Jesus Christ until his death, which was actually on a cross, as Jesus tells him in John 21, how he's going to glorify him. He said, you're going to stretch out your arms and another is going to carry you. Peter was going to be crucified, but history tells us that when they were nailing Peter to that cross, Peter said, wait a minute, I'm not even worthy to die the way my Lord and Master died. Crucify me upside down. And they crucified him upside down. And historians say that Peter's wife, oh, Peter couldn't have had a wife. He was the first pope. Yeah, right. Peter had a wife. Historians say Peter's wife went up to him and said, hey, Pete, when his head was swollen up like a watermelon with blood, his wife said, hey, Peter, why don't you curse God and come off of that cross? And Peter said, woman, you don't know what you're saying. I'm not even worthy to die the way my Lord and my Master died. And he died, man, crucified upside down. I want to know that when it's my time to leave this earth, that I'm going to leave it glorifying my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And as a pastor, that's my prayer for all of you. Let's pray.